welcome to Grace City Church Online. We're excited that you are able to tune in to our online message recordings. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would speak clearly to you through this message, that you would grow in your knowledge and understanding of the Word and share it with those around you. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And now, on to the message.
All right. So today, what we're going to do is a little different. We have been in the book of Acts, and we've actually gone through the first 9 chapters of the book of Acts. So today we're supposed to be on Acts chapter 10. And as I was preparing for that this week, and I was all ready to kind of speak on Acts chapter 10, which is a very important chapter because it's a major shift in the church. I had a conversation with Pam on, was it Friday night, Pam? Mm-hmm. And it prompted my heart in a different direction. So here's what we're going to do, and it's kind of strange to say it this way. We're going to not be directly in Acts, but we're going to be Acts adjacent today. But what we are going to talk about today is something, a topic that I think is vitally, vitally important for us to understand as followers of Jesus. And I believe that if we could get this as followers of Jesus, then everything else will begin to fall in place and will truly become the church that God has called us to be. Not to keep you in suspense, what we're going to be talking about today is discipleship. Now, if you've been in church any amount of time, you've talked about discipleship before, you've heard discipleship talked about, you can probably give me a pretty good biblical definition of what discipleship is or what you think it is. But today what I want to do is I want to simplify it, because I think there's a lot of ideas about what discipleship is, and because of what we think it is, we tend to make a lot of excuses as to why we're not involved in that type of discipleship. So today I kind of want to bear down on that word a little bit. And I want to kind of define it in simple terms, very practical terms for us today. So we're going to start off today in Matthew chapter 28. If you want to be turning there in your Bible, it's going to be up on the screen behind me. Matthew chapter 28. If you've been in church any amount of time, this passage of Scripture is no doubt familiar to you. If you've been at Grace City Church any amount of time, this passage is no doubt familiar to you. So Matthew 28, just to kind of give you some context as to what's happened leading up to this verse. Jesus has been crucified at this point, nailed to a cross for the sins of mankind. What that means is Jesus, when he goes to the cross and is nailed to the cross, all of our sin, all of our shame, all of our rebellion, all of our treason against God is placed onto Jesus instead of onto us. Now, what happens on the cross is something that we like to call the great exchange. In other words, we trust him, we place our faith and trust in Jesus, and we hand him all of our sin, all of our shame, all of our rebellion against God. He takes those things onto himself, and he pays the price or the penalty for those things, those sins, which is death, and the full punishment of God is poured out onto him instead of onto us. So that when we place our faith and trust in Jesus, here's where the exchange happens. We give him our sin, and he in turn gives us right standing before God. He restores our relationship with God. He makes everything right before God with us. We have the right then to be called sons and daughters of God. He gives us new life, life abundant, and life eternal. I say that's pretty good news, right? That's what the word gospel means, good news. That a great exchange happens in the death of Jesus. He takes all of our sin off of us, and in exchange, he gives us right standing with God in eternal life. That sounds like a pretty good trade-off, right? Actually, it doesn't sound like a pretty good trade-off for him, but for us, it's good news, right? So Jesus at this point has gone to the cross. He has paid the price on the cross. He's been dead, buried in a tomb. 3 days later, he rose from the dead, and now that he's risen from the dead, he begins to appear to many people, including his disciples. Here's one such exchange. Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 16. He's appearing to his disciples. It says, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee. So 11 is because Judas Iscariot betrayed Jesus. He's no longer around. He actually killed himself. And so Jesus is meeting with the 11 remaining disciples. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. Jesus had told them, hey, meet me in Galilee at this mountain, okay? When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. I want to stop right there for just a second, okay? Because we hear that and we're like, how could they have doubted? They saw him nailed to a cross. Now they see him risen from the dead. Here's where our English language falls short all of the time, okay? This word doubted in the original Greek translates actually better to the word hesitate. They were hesitant. So listen, understandably, there was a sense among some of the disciples of what in the world are we seeing here? Like, how can this be? How can this man who we saw killed and placed in a tomb, how can it be that he's standing before us? So there's a hesitancy, right? A kind of a sense of awe. I don't know what it is that I'm seeing here. The only other time that this word for doubt is used is actually in Matthew chapter 14, where Jesus walks up to the disciples on the water and he calls to them, and Peter actually gets out of the boat and starts to walk on water towards Jesus. And that's a pretty cool moment, right? Peter himself is walking on water. And what does it say? That he saw the wind and the waves, and then he began to sink and drown. And he cried out for Jesus to save him. And Jesus pulled him from the water. And what does he say to him? He says, oh, you have little faith. Why did you doubt? Why did you hesitate? So that's the word here. It's not just a full-on, like, I don't believe this. It's more of a, oh my gosh, like, what in the world? How is this happening? So that's what's happening with Peter. The wind and the waves, they start beating around him. He's like, how can it be that I'm walking on water? And then he begins to sink, okay? So that's what's happening. It says, when they saw him, some worshiped, but some hesitated. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority is in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and in the name of the Son and in the name of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of age. Now, no doubt some of you even have that memorized, okay? So just to rewind just a little bit, okay? 3 years prior to this passage of Scripture, Jesus calls 12 men to follow him. He called men like Simon, Peter, and Andrew, who were fishermen. We see in Matthew chapter 4, these two fishermen, they're fishing in Galilee, casting their nets into the sea, and Jesus walks by them as they're fishing, and what does he say to them? Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And we're told that immediately these fishermen drop their nets and they begin to follow Jesus. And then he called men like Matthew. Matthew was a tax collector. We see in Matthew chapter 9, Matthew is sitting at his tax collection booth. Now, just to kind of give you an idea really quickly of what it meant to be a tax collector during this time, to be a tax collector meant that you were a Jewish citizen, but you were an agent of the Roman government. Now, Rome had basically occupied Israel at this time, and they were oppressing and extorting from the Jewish people. And so for a Jewish person to become an agent of that oppressive, extorting government and to collect money was seen as an act of treason. So Matthew would collect taxes from the people, heavy taxes, to give to the Roman government, and he would also add a couple of extra on for himself so that he could be paid and he can get wealthy. So these were Jewish citizens who got wealthy over the extortion of their own people. So as you can tell, they weren't well liked. As a matter of fact, they were outcasts. But here's Matthew chapter 9, sitting at his tax collection booth. Jesus passes by just as he did with Simon, Peter, and Andrew, and he says, follow me. And Matthew immediately left where he was sitting and he began to follow Jesus. So all in all, Jesus called 12 men to follow him. But what exactly does that mean? What does it mean when Jesus is passing by and he says, follow me? Now, this would have meant something to them because I've shared this in here before, but I want you to really understand this and internalize this today. In the first century Middle East, when a rabbi would call a disciple to himself, what he would do is he would look for a very select few promising young men from all the wannabes that have asked to be his disciples. So a rabbi in the first century would have young men come up to him and say, I want to follow you. I want to learn from you. I want to be your disciple. And then the rabbi would have the job of choosing from all of those people who asked a very select few promising young people to follow him, okay? He selected only those who he thought could fully measure up to his standard and eventually become just like him. So he would choose from these men a select few who he thought could measure up and eventually become like him. Now, as you can imagine, a rabbi wouldn't invest in just anybody from any walk of life. Rabbis in the first century, they would look for men who were educated, men who had a certain talent or certain spiritualness about them. He would look for men who were from a certain lineage or a certain background or family, a certain line. And he would choose the very best of the best to follow him because he thought that they could emulate him and represent him well. He didn't choose anyone who he didn't think could measure up and actually emulate him well. So he's very careful in choosing his disciples. Now we see the men that Jesus chose, right? Very interesting to look at the men who Jesus chose because he didn't look for the best of the best. He didn't look for the most talented, the brightest, the most educated, the ones of a good stock or good line. He chose blue-collar men, uneducated men. He chose men who, like Matthew, were outcasts. These are the men that Jesus chose. These aren't the typical sort of men that would have been chosen, and yet Jesus chose them. These aren't first-round draft picks, if you know what I'm saying, okay? So again, he calls 12 men who no other rabbi would have chosen to follow him, to be his disciples. But what exactly did it mean for them to follow him? Well, we know from reading Scripture that it meant that for the next 3 years, they would actually live with Jesus. They would do life with Jesus. They would follow his every move. They would go wherever he went. They would sit and listen to him as he taught. They would attempt to do what it was that he was doing. So I want you to hear me. The first real picture that we get of discipleship is 12 men walking with Jesus, learning from him along the way. Okay, I want you to hear that again. The first real picture we get of discipleship is 12 men walking with Jesus, learning from him along the way. Then we get to Matthew chapter 28. We see a risen Jesus giving some final instructions to those who follow him, instructing them to also make disciples. So in other words, they're to take everything that they've learned from Jesus and they're to invite others to walk with them in the same manner that they walked with Jesus. Everybody with me? So Jesus is instructing them, in the same way that you followed me and you learned from me, you choose people to walk with you in the same manner that you walked with me. Now I want you to hear me because this is so important for us to understand, okay? It's vitally important for us to understand this as a church. All of us, every single one of us, as followers of Jesus, are commanded to make disciples. I want to say that again. Every single one of us who claim to be followers of Jesus are commanded by Jesus to make disciples. Now, even as I say that, I'm very aware that some of you are like, nope, not me. I'm not going to do that. Some of you have made up your mind that there's just some things that you will do and some things that you won't do. Like, I'll make an effort to go to church. I'll make an effort to attend worship gatherings, right? I'll make an effort to read my Bible. I'll make an effort to pray, etc., right? But I've realized in my 20 plus years of ministry, I've realized that there are two areas where many Christians will draw a line in the sand and they'll say, I'll go anywhere Jesus leads, but I'm not going to go there. Do you want to know what the two are? You know what the first, anyone can guess what the first one is? Who said it? Money. Okay? I'll go anywhere you want, but I'm not going to go there with my finances, right? So that's one of the places where we hesitate to follow Jesus. And I know this not because I'm trying to shame you. I know this because I've walked with people in the church for 20 years. Okay, I've had conversations where people say, I struggle in this area. Okay, so this is experience talking. Okay, even recently in our church, I've had conversations with people who this is where they've drawn the line. I have a hard time. So when it comes to things like calling people to be generous, calling people to tithe, and this isn't just about tithing. Listen, generosity is a lifestyle. It's about leveraging what you have for the kingdom of God. Okay, and so it's not just about throwing money in the basket, although that is a biblical thing, to give a tithe, okay? But that's where we draw the line. Like, I'll go anywhere, but you can't touch my stuff, right? The second area is this. We talked about this a few weeks ago. sharing your faith with others. That's another place where we draw the line. Like, I'll go to church, I'll do the deal, I'll read my Bible, I'll pray, but don't ask me to come alongside other people and to actually share my faith with others. And as I shared a few weeks ago, it's as if we're saying to Jesus, I will follow you in certain areas, Jesus, but there's just certain places that I'm not willing to go. If that's you, let me ask you a question. And this, I'm not saying this in judgment, I'm saying this in complete love and grace, okay? Because you have to decide this. Can you honestly say that you are following Jesus? Because to follow means I'll go, right? You lead, I'll go wherever. That's what, like when you play follow leader when you were a kid, that's what it was, right? You just follow them. If they jump up on a log, you jump up on a log, right? If they go down the slide, you go down the slide, right? There's no place that you're not willing to go, right? That's what it means to follow. So if you're one of those, listen to me. If you're one of those that's saying, I will go almost anywhere with you, Jesus, but there's just a couple places I'm not willing to go, you have to ask yourself, man, am I really following him? Is my life really fully surrendered to him? So that's one area where we struggle with this idea of discipleship. Then there are those who, when we talk about sharing our faith and we talk about making disciples, there are those even in this room who think, yeah, but that's the pastor's job, or that's the elder's job, or that's the staff's job, right? And so we kind of push it off onto the leadership of the church. So we hesitate in the area of discipleship for that reason. Now, there's some of you who are just intimidated at the prospect of discipleship. You're not even sure what it looks like. I'm using the word right now, and you're like, I've been in church a long time. I really don't know what that word means, right? So you're intimidated by it. You're thinking, yeah, but I don't know enough. Tommy, I hear what you're saying. I hear that we are commanded to make disciples, but I don't really know how to go about doing that. I don't know enough about the Bible. I've never been trained to do that. And who am I to think that I could be an example to anyone else? So you've heard the command. You know you're supposed to make disciples, but you just don't see how you ever could. And so I was thinking about this as Pam and I were talking about this idea of discipleship and just trying really to work it out for ourselves. And I started thinking back to my journey. Now, if you're a member here, you've heard my story a lot of times. But I didn't grow up in church. So I grew up knowing very little about the Bible, very little about Jesus. I got saved when I was 19 years old at a college campus, just responded to the gospel. I knew nothing at that point but the gospel. And God's Spirit and His grace invaded my life in such a way that I couldn't say no to Jesus. That was exactly what my heart and my soul were longing for. And so I pushed all in with Jesus at 19 years old, not knowing anything else about any of the rest of the Bible, just that Jesus died for my sins and he's making me right with God, which is what my heart longed for. So at 19 years old, I push in, okay? 19 years old, I didn't know anything about the Bible, but I was serious about my pursuit and my relationship with Jesus, so much so that I grabbed an old King James Version Bible and I began to read it and try to make sense of it, and I couldn't, by the way, because the language in the King James Version is kind of strange. So I was like, I don't even know what this means. Like, so I was reading it. Some of you feel that way now when you read the Bible. Some of you, you're carrying a King James Bible right now, and you're like, yeah, I don't. The way he says it's a lot easier than what I'm reading. Like, I don't get it. That was me. But I pushed through it. I read it. I want to know. Like, I need to know. And went to church for the very first time because I heard that's what Christians did. And it was awkward, and I didn't know what I was doing. I never really connected with anyone in the church as a 19-year-old college student. The church I went to actually was an older church full of older people, and I was a young college student and didn't. So it was like this weird like separation in the church. I had no one come up to me and say, here's what we do and here's how we do it. But I went faithfully. A few years later, got my first job as an interim youth pastor in a church in Woodstock, Georgia. And I had only been saved a couple of years. I still didn't know hardly anything about the Bible. I reluctantly took this interim job, which means that you're the guy that they're using until they get the real guy in. So I went in, and I didn't know how to preach. Never done that before. I didn't know how to teach a Bible study. I'd never done that before. But I went, and I tried my best. And 6 months after I get that job, they ordained me as a pastor in the church. I've shared this in here before. If it were me, going back in time, I wouldn't have ordained me. They were asking me questions about the Bible in my ordination council, and I didn't know the answer. And yet they're like, okay, you're good, right? You don't know anything about the Bible. You're good. You're just the kind of person we're looking for. Which is kind of funny because it's how Jesus chose people, right? But I just remember like, oh my gosh, now I'm like Reverend Adams, Reverend Hansen. You know how this is, right? I still didn't know what I was doing. Listen to this. No joke. Within a few months of me being ordained, the entire staff of that church either quit or left the church or was fired. I was the only staff pastor in this church. Still a very young Christian, knew very little about the Bible, didn't know what I was doing in youth ministry, and now I'm the only pastor in the church. I had people coming up to me and asking me questions and asking me to counsel them about their marriages, and I had only been married for a few months myself. I don't know. Like, I'm still trying to figure this thing out. I don't even think we have a great marriage right now, right? So what am I supposed to say, right? We're young, we're dumb, we're trying to learn. So, like, you'll figure it out is what my answer was. But I didn't have anyone to teach me how to have those conversations. During that time that we had no pastors on staff, I was still a youth pastor, and it's a traditional church, and so they don't let youth pastors speak on Sunday mornings, but they sure will give you the pulpit every once in a while on a Sunday night. I had never preached in front of adults before. I'm going to be honest with you. So here's what I did. Back then, cassettes were a thing. They didn't have, like, digital things. So I had cassettes with Louis Giglio. You guys are familiar with Louis Giglio. And I listened to a sermon of his, and I literally got out a notebook and wrote down every word that he said. Not joking. I didn't know how to preach. Nobody had ever taught me. I knew nothing about the Bible. I didn't feel like I was confident enough to teach it. I wrote down every word, and I got up there, and I preached Louis Giglio's sermon way worse than he could ever preach his sermon. But I was faithful to do it. After a year of being on staff there by myself trying to figure out things, God was teaching me along the way. I was growing. I was maturing. It was a very painful process to grow and mature. They got a new pastor in. Not to be negative, it was a pastor that obviously did not want me there, wanted to choose his own staff, so ended up leaving that church. For a year, I wasn't in ministry at all. I was trying to figure things out, if I even wanted to do this with the rest of my life. After a year of not being in church, I got a job at a church in Carrollton. And went to that church. Again, I knew a little bit more now. I had been doing it for a little while, so this wasn't my first rodeo, but I still was very unsure about church. Like, I still didn't know how to act in church. Like, you understand this, right? I didn't grow up in church. And the only model of church I had seen up to that point was this dysfunctional church that I was the only staff pastor at. Right? And so I didn't know what it looked like to be a part of a healthy staff. And so I go into this church that had a full staff and went into a situation where they were like, you just do your job, we'll do our job. And if you're not doing your job, then you're going to get in trouble. And so I went in, you have to keep your head down, you work. Again, no one come alongside me, no one teaching me, no one instructing me, no one teaching me how to do things like that I needed to know how to do. Fast forward, I was at that church for a few years. Felt like God was calling me to be a church planner. I accepted God's call to plant a church in Miami. And the denomination that we were a part of at the time, they would give money to church planners, and so I went through an assessment. Felt called to go plant a church, knew nothing about church planning, really didn't know anything about being a senior pastor at that point, only been a youth pastor. But I felt very strong God was calling me to step out of my comfort zone, to go a place that wasn't familiar, and to share the gospel with people who didn't know him. So I made that leap. I went through all of the red tape, and listen to this. To be a church planner through this certain denomination, I had to go through a 3-hour assessment with Pam where we met a guy I'd never met before. He's like, hi, how you doing? I'm Tommy. He's like, yeah, I'm Jim or whatever. And we sat on a couch, and for 3 hours he asked us questions, which we could have easily lied our way through. And at the end he's like, all right, you're approved. Right? Let's rubber stamp church planner. Right? We're going to give you some money now to go plant a church. Nobody taught me how to be a church planner. He just asked me some questions and then gave me some money. They did have a training that I went through. 2 days. 2 days to teach me how to plant a church, and then they gave me tens of thousands of dollars to go do it. So it's no wonder that when I went to Miami, we didn't do a very good job of planting a church. I didn't know what I was doing. Had no one to teach me, no one to tell me how to do it. It was just sink or swim. From there, we left and went to plant a church in Virginia. At this point, I knew a little bit more. And so I was able to not fall into some of the pitfalls that I had in the past, but walked into another dysfunctional situation that had its own set of problems. So here's why I tell you all this. And some of you know my story from there to Peachtree Community Church here in Villa Rica and then here to Grace City. my journey has been one of learning from failure. I never had someone come alongside me, teach me, encourage me, show me how to share the gospel. I had no one teaching me how to make disciples, okay? But I always pursued him. I never said, there's nowhere I won't go. I was like, God, I don't care if it's just me. I'll go. And I'll look like a fool. And I'll stand up and preach sermons that aren't mine. And I'll do all of these things that I don't know how to do because you're with me. And I was faithful to do that. And I'm not saying that to pat myself on the back. I'm saying that to tell you this. Over the past few years, I've been really asking God, what is a church supposed to look like? Like, who are we supposed to be as a church? Like, what does discipleship really look like? I've been walking through it even with Justin and Joe, just asking the question, like, we're to make disciples. I know that much. Like, what does that look like? Even as a pastor, I didn't know. I've been reading the Bible. You can read the Bible and you can try to figure it out. We say, well, it's, you know, people got to, there's somebody here and they got to teach people here, and then these people grow and then they can go and make. So that's kind of the idea that we have. But as I've been reading and really seeking after God over the past few years, it's taken me almost 20 years before God just shined a light on certain things and was like, Tommy, this is much easier than you think it is. Like, this is much easier than you think it is. Listen, we're so quick to think that we're not qualified or we haven't learned enough to be ready. But let's look at the example, okay? Let's look at the example in Scripture. Or I will say this. Most of us think that we're not ready or we're not qualified. But for many of us, I'm going to say this, God's just laying this on my heart right now. For many of us, it's just a matter of obedience. It's a matter of actually saying, God, I'll do it. I'll look like a fool. I'll give this away. I'll go here. I'll say these things. For many of us, it's just a matter of obedience, right? But for some of us, we make it way more difficult than it has to be. So let's look at the example of what discipleship is in the Bible. Do you realize, listen to me, that the disciples had only been following Jesus for 3 years before Jesus gave them the command to go and make disciples. 3 years they had been following him. That's it. Now, I know what you're thinking, okay? Yeah, but they actually got to walk with Jesus. They had Jesus with them. We don't have Jesus with us. We just have you, Tommy, and that's not good, right? So they had Jesus when they got to walk beside him for 3 years. A couple things about that. First, yeah, they had Jesus with them, and they got to walk with him for 3 years. But let me ask you a question. How did that go? Look at the 3 years. Stumbling, bumbling fools, constantly making mistakes and saying and doing the wrong things for 3 years. And then when Jesus is arrested and led off to be crucified on what should have been their graduation day into the faith, right? On what should have been all those times where they were like, Jesus, I'll go anywhere with you. I'll follow you in it. If you're going to die, guess what, Jesus? I'll die with you. So here comes the day where they should have graduated in their faith walk with Jesus. And as he's arrested and led away to be crucified, what happens? They scatter. They scatter. Simon Peter, who was the boldest of them all, who said, I will never let anything happen to you. I'll die if I have to. What does he do? He denies Jesus 3 times. Let me ask you, do they seem qualified to you? Yet it's just days later, after he's killed on the cross, that he's meeting with them on a mountainside and now saying, now you go do it. Do they seem qualified? When I read it, I'm like, these men are the men that are entrusted to carry the gospel to the world? How in the world will the church survive? I mean, at this point, they didn't even have Jesus walking with them anymore. But here's what they did have, and here's what I want you to understand. Yeah, they no longer had Jesus with them, but Jesus kept promising them something that didn't make sense until the Pentecost. He kept saying, listen, in a little while, I'm going to have to go away. And he's always foreshadowing his death, burial, and resurrection, right? And then his ascension into heaven to be at the right hand of the Father. So he's constantly telling them, I'm going to go away. And they would always freak out. But here's the promise that he would leave them. We've been talking about this for the last couple months, right? The promise is, yeah, but it's good. Listen, Jesus is saying, it's good for you that I go away. It's good for you that I don't walk with you anymore, because unless I go away, then I can't send the Helper, which is the Holy Spirit. And he will instruct you in all things, and he will give you the words to say, and he will fill you, and he will bear witness as to who I am. He will empower you to share the gospel with other people. Yet you no longer have me with you. You have my power residing within you. And so these men, they faithfully waited for the promised Holy Spirit, and we see what happens in Acts, right? God pours out his Spirit as he's promised. And then these still just recent failures, recent deniers, recent doubters, they begin to get up and walk in obedience to Jesus' command to share the gospel, to make disciples. Then we get into the book of Acts. These same men, empowered by the Spirit of God, as they share the gospel, thousands of people begin placing their faith in Christ. But listen, it doesn't stop there. The church continues, as we've been studying, to grow in numbers, and the gospel is then carried outside of Jerusalem, just as Jesus promised in Acts 1:8, into Samaria and into the rest of Judea. And here's what, as I was talking to Pam, it was just so evident to me, only now it's not the disciples who are sharing the gospel, now apostles, now it is the recent converts, the new believers, who are faithful to obey Jesus' command to go and make disciples. People who, listen, who had only been followers of Jesus for a short time are now faithfully making disciples and starting new churches. So what's our excuse, right? So the church grows in the book of Acts, if you look at it, from people who don't seem, listen, qualified to do it. And yet we're constantly questioning our own credentials. Some of us here today, some of us in this room today have been claiming to follow Jesus much longer than the original disciples. Some of us in this room today claim to have been following Jesus for much longer than these people who have been saved, who are now taking the gospel into Samaria and into the rest of Judea. Yet we continually make excuses as to why we can't. So, okay, Tommy, you've convicted my heart. I realize I am commanded to go and make disciples. You made me feel bad. That's great. Thanks, Tommy. But that leaves me with a question, like, what does that look like? Like, how am I supposed to do that? So here's where I want to kind of bring it home. For the last few months, God has really been giving us a picture of what we're supposed to look like as a church through the book of Acts. As most of you guys know, a couple months ago, God laid vision on my heart that we need to be the church that we see in the Bible. We need to be the church that we see in the book of Acts, the church that's thriving and growing and healthy. And the way that we can do that is to look at the example that's given to us in Scripture and emulate that. Try to figure out what was important to them that should be important to us. And so we've been using it as a reference as to who we're supposed to be as a church, and it led us to Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 2, as we've been reading, and I'm going to read it again really quickly because I know we've read it like a dozen times already in the last couple months, but I want us to really know this. Acts chapter 2, this is what the early church looked like, starting in verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Listen to this. All who believed, which always blows my mind, every single one of them, they were of one heart and soul. They were together and had all things in common. They shared what they had. They were selling their possessions and their belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So listen, we learn from this, from looking at the early church, that we are to be a people who first and foremost are devoted to the apostles' teaching. Well, what does that mean, Tommy? Well, we have all the apostles' teaching in what we call the New Testament, okay? So we actually get to read it. They got to hear from the apostles themselves. But we're to be devoted to the Word of God. That's what that means, okay? We're to be a people who are devoted to fellowship. We're to be devoted to doing life together. We are to be a people who are devoted to the breaking of bread and of prayers, opening up our homes, sharing meals with one another, keeping the body and the blood of Jesus central to all that we do. We are to be a people, according to this, who are committed to prayer. We are to be a people who, according to this, are to be sacrificially and radically generous to those around us, sharing what we have, making sure that there's no one among us that has any need. And then we learn from the early church that we're to be a people who are committed to sharing the gospel, because that's what they did, right? If they were persecuted in Jerusalem and they were kicked out of Jerusalem and sent into Samaria, what did they do there? They shared the gospel with the people in Samaria, and they began a church in Samaria, right? That's who we're supposed to be. So very simply, Here's what discipleship looks like. It's finding people to walk with you as you devote yourself to those things. Okay? I want you to hear me again. It's finding people to walk with you as you devote yourself to those things. Devote yourself to the Word of God. Devote yourself to the breaking of bread and prayers. Devote yourselves to doing life together. Devote yourself to generosity. Devote yourself to sharing the gospel. Very simply, that's what discipleship looks like. It's finding people to walk with you as you devote yourself to those things. Now again, we've gotten in our head this idea of a hierarchy. So in churches, in our church culture, especially here in the United States, we've built churches that are like funnels, that everything flows from the pastor. Okay, so here's, we got this idea of the pastor is the primary disciple maker, or the elders are the primary disciple maker, or the staff is primary disciple makers, and then we're all just down here as disciples, right? But we learn from Scripture that if you're a disciple, you are a disciple maker as well, right? So what does that mean for this hierarchy system? And can I just say this? Again, been doing ministry for 20 years, and here's what I've heard over and over again, and this isn't self-pity. I'm in a very healthy place right now spiritually, okay? So, but here's the thing, all right? For 20 years, I've heard over and over again, you're not spending enough time with people, Tommy. I've heard time and time again, Tommy, you're not visiting enough people. I've heard time and time again, Tommy, you're not teaching enough. I've heard time and time again, Tommy, you're not sharing the gospel and seeing fruit from that enough. Time and time again, you're not leading people to Jesus, Tommy. Time and time again, I've heard that. So what I've heard, and now I'm in a place to acknowledge the things that I've heard. Well, every once in a while, I'm not the perfect person. I'm not always, you know, the perfect pastor. Yeah, when I share the gospel, listen, it doesn't always bear fruit. But I tell young men that I mentor that ask me, Tommy, how do I know if I'm called to ministry? I always share Jeremiah's story with them. Jeremiah preached faithfully what God told him to preach for 40 years. For 40 years, no one ever listened to him. Yet he faithfully did it. Was there times he wanted to give up? Absolutely. Was there times when he questioned God? Absolutely. You read it. He was a young man. Didn't know what he was doing. He was probably stealing his sermons from Louis Giglio too. Right? But he was faithful to do it. So my question to young guys who think they're called to ministry is, are you willing to preach for 40 years even if nobody ever listens to you? Because it's not always fruitful. I can get up here as clear as day and share the gospel and not one person will raise their hand to receive Christ. It's happened. It happens, right? But I don't measure my faithfulness on how people respond to me. I measure my faithfulness on my obedience to God. So there are times when I know I'm being obedient, times when I'm not. So I look back on that 20 years, and what I'm seeing is people are saying, Tommy, you're responsible for making sure that everybody's needs are met. You're responsible for making sure that everybody has a relationship with you. You're responsible for visiting everyone. You're responsible for teaching all the time. You're responsible for leading all the people to Christ. Problem is, it's not biblical. We've been talking about that in here for months. In Ephesians, we're told that pastors and teachers, their job is to equip the saints, the church, for the work of ministry. So it's not this funnel down system. It's me equipping you. It's Joe equipping you to do life together, to be devoted to the Word of God, to be devoted to prayer. It's us equipping you to share the gospel, to live a lifestyle of generosity. That's our job. Now, as I read that, I'm like, of course, like that's so easy because these people, they didn't wait for the next big apostle to come along before they started planting churches. They went to Samaria without any of the apostles, by the way. If you remember, we taught that a few weeks ago. And then what do? Start sharing the gospel. Thousands of people are coming to Christ. They start a church in Samaria. And then Peter goes to check it out. The apostle. The pastor didn't even show up until after thousands of people had come to Christ and the church had been established. Then he comes and he lays hands and he checks it out and he prays over the people. So what does that mean? That means that ordinary individuals who believed in Jesus, were faithful to follow his commands, were about the business of making disciples, even though they held no titles, even though they hadn't been educated in doctrine and theology. They just went out faithfully to make disciples. That's what we see. Ordinary people place their faith and trust in Jesus, surrendering their lives to him, being filled with the Holy Spirit, and inviting others. Listen, this is key. Inviting others to walk with them as they followed him. That's what Paul says, right? Paul says, imitate me as I imitate him. In other words, follow me as I follow him. Like, I'm not the leader here. I'm just following him so you can walk with me and go where I go because I'm going after him. That's what it means. Just walk with me. But we have this idea of the pastor is the disciple maker, the staff is the disciple maker, the elders the disciple maker, and we're just attenders. But that's not church, according to Scripture. I was talking to Pam last night about it. You know, there's a passage of Scripture in Proverbs chapter 27, or Proverbs 27 that says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. But what we do when we have this idea of hierarchy in mind is that there's this separate other thing, like pastors, leaders, elders, educated people, people who have been mature in their faith, and we hold that up as a whetstone, and we sharpen iron against a whetstone. But that's not what Scripture says, right? What does it say? It says one piece of iron sharpens another piece of iron. Two identical pieces of iron sharpening one another. So what does it look like when it comes to discipleship? It looks like peers walking together and being an example and encouragement to one another. It doesn't mean that there's not a place for teaching, which is why we do it every Sunday. It doesn't mean there's not a place for somebody mature to speak into your life. I hope you're finding people who are more mature than you to walk with you and to speak into your life and to share wisdom with you. But what happens if they're not around? Do we just fail to be disciples? That's what God pointed out to me last night. Like, we're constantly waiting for someone to teach us. What happens when there is no one? Does that mean we just cease to be disciples or disciple makers? I would say the church, for the most part in our culture, would say yes, which is why the church is not on the incline in our culture, right? Because that's who we become. So it's inviting people to walk with you as you devote yourself to being who God has called you to be. So a couple of quick questions as we close. First one is this: are you fully surrendered to Jesus in every area of your life? Are you saying, I'll go wherever, I'll give whatever, I'll do whatever. You just lead, I will follow. Or are there some places where you've drawn a line in the sand, you're saying, God, I'll go everywhere, but I'm not willing to go there. Are you devoted to his word, to his teachings, to obeying his commands? Are you devoted to prayer and generosity, radical, sacrificial generosity? Are you committed to sharing your faith with other people? The second question is this. We've been talking about this for the last couple months. Are you yielding yourself to the Holy Spirit? Are you depending on his Spirit to empower you and to embolden you, to give you courage to share your faith with other people because you are called to share your faith with other people? As a matter of fact, I was thinking this morning. One of my favorite verses of Scripture is in Philemon 5, where Paul prays. He says, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith, so that you'll have a full understanding of every good thing that comes from God. Now, when we hear that, we automatically think evangelism, right? Sharing your faith. That means you got to go up to a non-believer and tell them about Jesus. That's part of it. But that's not the only part of making disciples. What that actually is referring to is this idea of discipleship, right? It's sharing your life of faith with others. When you share your life of faith with others, you then have a full understanding of every good thing that comes from God. In other words, you mature in your faith when you walk with other people and share your life of faith with other people. So here's the thing. If you are trying to do Christianity alone, if you're trying to walk in faith by yourself, it's no wonder that you are not growing and maturing in your faith. Yeah, Tommy, but I come to church every Sunday. Doesn't matter. I could ask you next week what I taught this week. You won't remember. Right? I've been doing this long enough. Like, I have people come up, hey, you remember last week when you taught this? I was like, never said it. I know what I said. I actually got it written down. Right? If people come up, nobody remembers what I say. Doesn't mean it's not important. Doesn't mean you're not receiving something from the Lord. But it's not the most important thing. You understand this, right? What's most important is the body of Christ being the body of Christ, being who God has called us to be, walking alongside one another under the power and the influence of the Holy Spirit, to share our life of faith with other people, beginning with sharing the gospel and then walking through them as they mature in their faith. So are you yielding yourself to the Holy Spirit? Are you asking him regularly to fill you so that your life may bear witness to who he is? And finally, and this is the big question of the day, who have you invited to walk alongside you? Who have you invited to walk alongside you? Not talking about your family. Family's a cop-out. Of course you should be discipling your family. Husbands, you should be discipling your family. Parents, you should be discipling your kids. That's a no-brainer, but here's the thing. If you're not making disciples outside of your family, guess what? You're probably not discipling your family. I found that people that disciple their family are also making disciples outside of their family. So that's not kind of a cop-out excuse. So who are you inviting to walk through your life of faith with you? Who are you committed to doing life with, to being transparent with, to growing with, to doing the work of ministry with? Who have you invited to walk with you on that journey? You say, well, Tommy, who are you? Who have you invited to walk on that journey? Well, I can tell you, I walk with Joe and Becky. I walk with Rachel and Justin. I obviously walk with my wife and my kids, right? I walk with people in this church. But you have to find those people. Say, Tommy, I have people all the time come up to me and say, Tommy, I'm having a hard time connecting. That's fine. Okay, understand that. Listen to me. If that's you, come talk to me. Like, come say I'm having a hard time. I hear so many people leave the church and be like, I'm leaving because I just didn't connect to anybody. Did you talk to anybody? Like, did you let anybody know you're having a hard time? Because nobody here is purposely like shunning people, right? But then there's those people who just refuse. Like, I'm going to do the church thing and I'm going to go live my life. But Christ never meant for it to work that way, right? He never meant for us to walk by ourselves. We're to walk with other people. So who are you doing life with? Those people that you can talk to, who you can encourage as you grow in the Word, and that they can encourage you as they grow in the Word. Who is it that you're praying with? Who is it that you're praying for? Who is it that you're calling up in the middle of the night saying, I need you to pray for me. I'm under attack right now. Who is that person for you? Who is it that you're walking alongside and looking for places to serve with? Who is that person in our church? If you don't have that person, listen, let's find you that person or those people. You cannot do this alone. So listen, I was thinking this, just in closing, we can only give you opportunities here at Grace City Church to connect with other people, and we try our best to do that. So we have things like men's group. So what men's group is we're inviting other men, hey, come connect with other men. Come hang out. Get to know some guys. Build some relationships. We'll read the Bible together. We'll pray together. We'll have fun together, right? That's what we do every Tuesday night. I have a group that I hang out with on Monday nights for trivia. Those guys that we invite, say, hey, come, build a relationship with us, hang out with us, have a good time with us. Now when I say doing life with people, I don't mean just going out and having fun, right? There has to be a spiritual element to this idea of discipleship, right? It can't just be, oh, I enjoy that person's company, we go out to dinner once a week, right? It's got to be deeper than that. So with trivia, I'm pointing to Chris, I don't know why. I hang out with guys at trivia that, listen, a couple years ago I never hung out with before. I've been the pastor of these guys for a long time. Trivia opened up an opportunity for me to build relationships that I didn't have before, right? Women's groups the same way. It's a place where women can come and build relationships with other women. It's not just about the Bible study, although the Bible study is important. It's about connection, finding those people that you can do life with. We give you opportunity to equip you to be devoted to prayer, right? To actually come on Sunday mornings to pray with other people. But who is it that's walking alongside you that you're actually praying with on a regular basis? So we try our best to equip you, to encourage you in these areas. But listen to me, eventually you have to make a choice. And you have to take responsibility for yourself, right? We're so quick to blame the church, right? When we don't build relationships. So we're talking to the Colliers last night, talking about people who walk away and say, well, you're not really connecting to anybody. And the first question as a staff member, as a pastor, you ask that person is, well, have you talked to anybody? Have you said, nobody said hi to me. Have you said hi to anybody? Did you reach out to anybody? Right? Yeah, I'm not talking about new believers. I'm talking about people who have been following Jesus who know better. Eventually, we have to stop blaming everybody else and be who God's called us to be. We have a choice to make. Am I going to be who Jesus called me to be? Am I just going to be a church attender, or am I going to embrace my calling as a disciple maker? That's the difference. Listen, this is why it's so important that we teach this. That's the difference between us being a church who holds to the status quo and revival. It's when disciples begin to make disciples. When ordinary followers of Jesus, just like in the early church, empowered by the Spirit of God, awaken to their purpose in Christ to make disciples of all nations. And it begins here. Who are you walking with? Eventually, you're going to invite non-believers to walk with you. But who are you walking with in your life? It's hard. It's tough, right? But here's the thing. We can talk all day about being devoted to these things, but if we're not doing them together, we're not a church. So if we're really going to be the church God's called us to be, we have to walk with one another. So if that's you, if you're in here and you're, well, first of all, if you're in here and you're saying there's just some lines I won't cross, like, nope, that's not me. I pray that you come to know Jesus as your Savior. If you're saying I'm willing to follow him in certain areas, but I'm not willing to follow him in these other areas, you're not worshiping Jesus. You want Jesus to follow and worship you. You need to come in faith in Christ. If you're in here and you're like, yeah, I hear you. I'm supposed to make disciples and I'm supposed to walk with other people. I just don't know where to start. I beg you, come talk to me. Come talk to me. It may be hard for some of you. I get it. Remember when we were kids, it was so easy, like, make friends. I watch my kids. I can take them anywhere. I can take them to Chick-fil-A, just run around on the playground, or like I like to call it, the Petri dish of kid germs. Seriously, man, the kid throw up on the slide, they'll mop it up, and the kids will go back to it. I'm like, what are you doing? Stop sending your kids in there. But my kids will go play on a playground somewhere. Within like 5 minutes, they've made best friends with the people on the playground. You ever see your kids do that? It's like crazy. It's like, how are you doing that? Because as adults, we've forgotten how to make friends with other people. It's so much harder, isn't it? With all of our baggage and all that we have going on, it's really hard to walk up to another adult and say, you want to be my friend? But shouldn't we be able to do that in the church? I'm not saying be goofy and walk up and say, be my friend, but walk up to somebody and say, hey, man, I need somebody just to walk with. I need somebody who's going to love on me and teach me and share scripture with me and encourage me and pray for me. We should be able to go up to anyone, listen, anyone in this church and ask that and have that person say, yeah, man, I'll walk with you. I'll walk with you. So who is that? It's not as scary as you think it is. We're not trying to make friends in the world. We're trying to make friends who are part of the kingdom of God, right? When we get this, guys, listen, when we get this, when this clicks, all of this stuff, as we walk together and are devoted to these things, I really believe what we'll see the Holy Spirit do among us is going to be miraculous. But it starts with that step of obedience. So the simple question, who are you doing life with? Who are you walking with? Who have you invited to walk with you? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just come before you, first of all, in repentance. God, we have twisted your word, and we have made it something organizational and weird and businesslike and consumeristic, Lord. We've made it something that we don't even read about in the Bible. Forgive us, God. Forgive us for making church what we want it to be. And then complaining when it doesn't grow. Complaining when we don't grow. God, we want to be everything that you've called us to be as a church. I know this, God. For the last couple of months as a church, we have been desperately seeking after you and chasing after you. And it's been hard, God. We've seen the enemy attack our church over the last couple of months in a way that we've never seen it before. But in the back of my mind, I always know, God, if he's attacking us, then we're doing something right. Why would he attack us if we're not faithfully pursuing you, if we're not on the cusp of something great? So God, bind the enemy. Expel him from our church family. He has no place here. You reign supreme in this place, Lord. May we suffer well. May we be a people who trust in you regardless of our circumstances. God, may we be a people who don't just talk about what it looks like to be faithful and then try to add all these religious restrictions to it, God, but may we be a people who just want to be obedient to you no matter what it looks like, no matter how foolish. God, make a fool of us if you want to make a fool of us. That's your choice, Lord. We're willing. But God, I pray for the people in this room. I know that there are people in this room who are doing exactly what I'm talking about. And I'm so grateful to see that. I've been with some of these people for 7 years, and it's such a joy to see them actually walking together and doing life together and encouraging one another, God. But I know that there's people in this room that feel left out, or they feel like they're slipping through the cracks, God. Would you just give them the courage to come and talk to somebody about it? God, and not just get mad or irritated that no one's coming up and saying hi to them, that they haven't had lunch with anybody, God, but would you just give them the courage to come up and say, hey, I'm struggling. Can you put me in touch with somebody? Can you walk with me? So God, just give them the courage and the boldness to do that. I pray, Father, as we've been praying for the last few months, that you would pour out your Spirit upon us, God, as you did on the day of Pentecost. God, that we might be a people who are empowered by your Holy Spirit, who don't walk under our own strength, but we walk under the strength of your Spirit, that our words and our actions and our attitudes, Father, the way that we treat people, the way that we handle our finances, God, that it all bears witness as to who you were, that the world might know, Jesus, that you are mighty to save. God, use us as you use the apostles. God, use us as you use those in the early church. We want to be the church that you've called us to be. So just make us, God, be obedient to your word. Help us, Father, to step forward in those places where we don't think we can walk. God, we know that you're going to do great things in our midst because you're a great God. And so we wait for you, Lord. Have your way with us. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.
This has concluded our online message. For additional information about Grace City Church, please visit gracecitytemple.com. Also, head over to our Facebook page to learn more about the discipleship and ministry opportunities available. Thank you once more for tuning in, and I'll see you soon at Grace City Church.